What does God ask in a growing flock? What does he ask of the sheep in terms of being related to him? He asks that they rejoice all the time, pray all the time, and give thanks all the time. That's their spiritual duty, and that's a duty that is energized by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us.
Less than a month after arguably one of the most contentious U.S. presidential elections in more than a century, maybe ever, the world is still unsettled in many ways. Many folks find themselves not only disappointed in the direction of politics, but in the state of culture as a whole. But if you're a Christian, you're commanded to rejoice always, even when your circumstances, political, cultural, or otherwise, are bleak. Question is, how does this rejoicing always thing really work? What does that sort of joy look like? And aren't there ever times when it's understandable or even expected that you lose your joy? Consider that question today on Grace to You as John MacArthur will show you the connection between rejoicing always and what he calls the Bible-driven church. And now here's John MacArthur.
It is our great privilege to return to our wonderful study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to preach on just one verse, verse 16, a verse with only two words. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 simply says, "Rejoice always." And I want to use that as a beginning point to speak on the subject of Christian joy. The discussion of Christian joy is, of course, crucial and essential to all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. Much can be said, much should be said, much has been said. But I want to begin our study today with a statement that may surprise you. In fact, it may appear hard, if not impossible, to believe. Then I want to tell you why that statement is true and teach you its significance and its application. Here is the statement. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. Let me say that again. There is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy. In fact, let me go even further than that. If there is an event or circumstance apart from sin that does diminish your joy, you have sinned. You have sinned. Does that sound ridiculous? Given the woes and the pains and the difficulties of life? Nevertheless, no matter how it sounds, the command of Scripture is explicit. Rejoice how often? Always. Now, how can we so live? How can we live in undiminished joy? How can we transcend all events and all circumstances that occur so that nothing touches our joy? That's really what we're after today in this study. Let's begin with the command itself. Rejoice always. Joy is discussed both in the Old and the New Testament. And there are numerous locations in Scripture where similar commands are given, not the least of which would be Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." We are commanded to keep on rejoicing, to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And so the command here in verse 16 is consistent with other portions of Scripture and other injunctions. And Scripture further says our joy is to be great, our joy is to be abundant, our joy is to be exceeding, our joy is to be animated, Psalm 32:11. Our joy is to be unspeakable, our joy is to be full of glory, our joy is to be with awe. Now at this point I need to say something. Such joy is not natural. So if you're saying that's impossible, what he's saying is impossible, it can't be done, you're right, from the human viewpoint. It is not natural. It is, however, supernatural. joy. So we are commanded to rejoice at all times, and then we are instructed that it is not natural. It is not normal. It is supernatural. It is a ministry. It is a gift. It is a product. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone will immediately then say, well, if it is not natural and not normal and doesn't rise out of my own humanness and I have to depend upon the Spirit of God to produce it, then why am I being commanded to rejoice? And the answer is the same answer you have to give in all those aspects of Scripture which involve human volition. Every command in the New Testament is a command toward holiness which can only be produced by God, and yet my will is involved in that. And so while joy is a product of the Spirit of God, it is not bypassing my volition. It is not bypassing my will. So, first of all, we are commanded to unceasing joy. Secondly, we acknowledge that it is not natural, it is supernatural, the work of the Spirit. But thirdly, it demands the cooperation of my will. Now that should lead us to a definition. What kind of joy are we talking about? Now, if my will's got to be involved in it, what is it? Now, listen very carefully. This is the heart of what I'm going to say. Here's the definition. Christian joy is the emotion springing from the deep down confidence of the Christian that God is in perfect control. Let me say that much again. Christian joy is the emotion springing from the deep down confidence of the Christian that God is in perfect control of everything and will bring from it our good in time and our glory in eternity. That's Christian joy. Christian joy is not an emotion on top of an emotion. It is not a feeling on top of a feeling. It is a feeling on top of a fact. It is an emotional response to what I know to be true about my God. That's the substance of it. All of us should be in the habit of constantly expressing joyful wonder when we contemplate the unchanging, eternal relationship with God that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow the sequence. We are to rejoice all the time. That is not normal. That is not natural. That is supernatural. It is a work of the Spirit of God, but it demands our will. If our will is to be activated in it, we have to know what we're talking about. And what we're talking about starts with a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything and He is working it for our good in time and our glory in eternity. If I can fix that great reality in my mind, then I have that deep down base off of which my Christian joy can spring. Now I want to take you into building that base, that deep down confidence. But I want to approach it from the standpoint of the question, why? Somebody says, rejoice always, and somebody will always say, why? Why do I have to do that? Let me give you some reasons to motivate your obedience to this command. Why should I obey the command to always rejoice? I've got problems in my life. I've got difficulties. Things aren't going the way I want. I don't have the job I want. I don't have the circumstances I want. It's not all the way I like it. Why should I rejoice always? Reason number one. As an act of appreciation for the character of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, listen to verse 10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown. See, that's where it starts. My joy starts in the character of God. A happy heart. A rejoicing heart because of the goodness that the Lord has shown. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices, and with my song I shall thank Him. Where's the joy coming from? Your circumstances? No, no. My God, He's my strength. He's my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped. My joy begins in the character of my God, independent of my circumstances. Second, Another reason for rejoicing always is as an act of appreciation for the work of Christ. Stop to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, though you be utterly and completely unworthy, undeserving. Paul, writing in that great fifth chapter of Romans, talks about the redemptive work of Christ, his atonement on the cross, and he says it is in this great work of Christ that we exult, that we rejoice. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care what the difficulties are. You have an eternal salvation produced in the wonderful work of Jesus Christ and granted to you through the sovereign choice of God, and in those matters you can rejoice. Thirdly, rejoice always not only as an act of appreciation for the character of God and the work of Christ, but as an act of appreciation for the ministry of the Spirit. Back to Romans 14:17, you have joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who's producing love and joy. He is interceding for you constantly with groanings which cannot be uttered, so that your otherwise wayward prayers are brought to conform to the will of God. Romans 8 says, He is the one at work in you to make things produce divine purpose and goal. The Spirit is the one who links you to Christ and is the guarantee of your future inheritance. He seals you. He indwells you. He fills you for service and power. He enables you. He gifts you. Out of appreciation to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we should rejoice always. The triune God is at work, and that is plenty of reason for unceasing joy. And now let me move in this little list from the workers, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to the work they're doing. Here's some more reasons for joy. Number four, as an act of appreciation for spiritual blessings. Stop to think about the fact that you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Stop to think that you have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Stop to think that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily and you are complete in Him. Stop to think that you have become partakers of the divine nature. Stop to think that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Stop to think that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is no end to the continual flow of gracious blessing in your life, and that is reason enough for unceasing joy. Number five. We ought to rejoice always as an act of appreciation for divine providence. Providence is a term used to describe God's ability to orchestrate the innumerable contingencies that exist in the universe and make them all work together for your good in time and your glory in eternity. Every thought, every word, every act by every being that exists, every natural, every supernatural thing moves together to fit the perfect plan of God, even though from their own viewpoints there are an innumerable number of independently acting agencies. Simply stated, it's summed up in these words, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. No matter what's going on in your life, there ought to be unceasing thanks and joy over the divine providence as God orchestrates everything for your good and eternal glory. Number six, we ought to have unceasing joy as an act of appreciation for the promise of future glory. No matter what is going on in this life, we know this, that the one to whom we've committed our life is going to keep it until eternity. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That which I've committed unto Him, He will keep. The Apostle Paul says, I rejoice. I will rejoice. Why, Paul? Simply, for to me to live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. If I live on in the flesh, fine. If I go to glory, better. I rejoice because of the hope of future glory. Why should you rejoice? What reason? As an act of appreciation for the character of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As an act of appreciation for spiritual blessings, divine providence, and the promise of future glory. Number seven, as an act of appreciation for answered prayer. Do you appreciate answered prayer? Do you appreciate the fact that when you cry out to God, He hears and answers your prayer and shows you great and mighty things which you may not know? No matter what's going on in your life, unceasing joy is the fruit of one who appreciates answered prayer. God doesn't have to do that. He does it. He answers your every prayer according to His perfect will for your ultimate good in time and your glory in eternity. Number 8, another reason to rejoice unceasingly as an act of appreciation for the Scripture. You ought to be so grateful for the guide that you have in the Word of God, for its resources, for its instruction, that no matter what is taken away from you, as long as you have the Scripture, you have the most precious commodity. There should be joy out of the appreciation of the food and the nourishment of the Word of God that feeds your soul and is a compass and a guide to your life. 2 more. Number 9, you should rejoice always as an act of appreciation for Christian fellowship. Are you grateful for the wonderful family that God has given you? In 1 Thessalonians 3, our very book, verse 9, I love what Paul says. What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? I don't even know words to say how much joy there is in just knowing you, just sharing with you, just fellowshipping with you. The love of the saints, the source of joy. And lastly, number 10, why rejoice? As an act of appreciation for gospel preaching. Paul in Philippians 1 says, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. I rejoice. You get joy out of that? Or do you mope around in your self-focused world and your little narcissistic navel-watching cult? Sort of turned in on yourself, and just because it isn't all well with you, you can't rejoice even though many are hearing the gospel and repenting and believing and being converted. That's an act of appreciation for gospel preaching that leads to joy. Should you rejoice always? Absolutely. Why? In appreciation of the character of God, the work of Christ, the ministry of the Spirit, an act of appreciation for supernatural blessings, divine providence, future glory, answered prayer, the Scripture, Christian fellowship, and gospel preaching. You say, in the light of all of that, if I don't have joy, what's the problem? Well, you have some hindrances. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to go through these rapidly, but I want you to hear me. There are a number of hindrances. Number 1, if you're not experiencing joy, I want you to check this inventory. Number 1, false salvation. False salvation. There are some people who have no joy because they have no true source of it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They aren't converted. They aren't saved. They're in the church. They're not saved. There are some people who will muster up a human joy, but it won't sustain itself where there's no indwelling Holy Spirit to sustain it on a supernatural level. And so the first trial that comes along just wipes it out. Supernatural joy comes from the Spirit of God who only indwells true believers. Second hindrance, Satan himself. I believe Peter says it when he says Satan goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a destruction there, and that destruction is the destruction of joy and peace and contentment. Satan wants to come at you and tempt you in your trials to steal your joy. Thirdly, a third hindrance is ignorance. Listen to it as simply as I can say it. Bad doctrine steals joy. Bad theology. An inadequate grasp of God's sovereignty. An inadequate grasp of Christ's perfect atonement. An inadequate understanding of the security of the believer. A failure to comprehend the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A failure to understand all spiritual blessings vouchsafed to us in Christ. A failure to comprehend the resource of prayer. Any kind of bad theology fails to recognize the reasons for joy and steals our joy. Number 4, unbelief. Unbelief is simply the failure to believe what you know. You can not be ignorant, but you can be unbelieving. It follows the previous one, to disbelieve the things that are true. It's one thing to be ignorant. You don't know what's true. It's something else not to believe what you know has been said to be true. 5, ingratitude. This is the attitude that never has enough. If you're an ungrateful person, you're going to experience the loss of joy. The person that never has enough, always expects more, always wants more, always demands more. Give me more. No matter what the Lord does, it's never enough. No matter what they have, it's never enough. If you don't learn to thank God for every little thing He does, for everything that He has given you, for every blessing you have, if you're always saying more, 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 and you live in that utter discontent, it breeds ingratitude and it steals joy. That leads to number six, false expectations. This is the aberration, by the way, that Jesus has promised to make your life happy, rich, successful, healthy, and full of miracles. That sets up people for a loss of joy when Jesus doesn't deliver. That's why the prosperity gospel is so deadly, because it gives people false expectations. Those false expectations will destroy your joy, because that isn't how it's going to be, folks. Jesus had another plan. Here is His plan. In this world, you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. That's the source of your joy. Number seven, just plain old pride. Self-centeredness. If you're just centered on yourself, you're never going to be happy. Because you know something? Nothing is more miserable than just having to constantly be fooling with yourself. That's a miserable relationship. Self-centeredness, morbid self-analysis, self-analytical baggage that makes you focus on yourself is deadly to joy. Pride will just destroy your joy. Number eight, forgetfulness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103:2 says, and forget none of His benefits. Forgetfulness will steal your joy. One of the reasons God gave you a memory is so you can store up a cataloging of all of His benedictions. You understand that? Number nine, prayerlessness. This is the attitude, I'll trust in my own resources. I don't need prayer. I can figure it out. That'll take your joy when you fail continually. And one last one, feelings will steal your joy. Emotions. This is the major issue that hinders joy. You get victimized by emotion. This is a major problem. People lack the discipline to operate their life on an understanding of divine truth, and thus they plunge into the random, undisciplined sea of emotion. They say, how can we control our feelings? After all, your feelings are not controllable. That's a lie right out of the pit. You and I and all of us learn that we must control our feelings. One of the purposes of God in the new birth was to restore your feelings to their God-intended role. So as a Christian, we have a new nature, and now our feelings can be controlled by the will of God, which is given to us through the Word and the Spirit. So now our emotions respond to what we know is true. Our joy is not a result of feelings. It's a result of the knowledge of the truth. I know this. There is the deep down confidence. There's that base of truth from which my joy springs. Job was no victim of his feelings. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. David was no victim of his feelings. When he was being hounded by Saul, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Stephen was no victim of his feelings when he was being crushed to death under the bloody stones and said, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul was no victim of his feelings when being mercilessly and viciously attacked by those Corinthian false apostles, and he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's God's truth. And so I'll rejoice in my sufferings. Certainly Jesus was no victim of feelings when he said in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, the great stalwarts aren't victims of their feelings. Feelings will hinder true joy. You've got to discipline yourself so that you live not on your feelings, but on truth. And off the truth springs the true joy. The joyful Christian thinks more of his Lord than he does his personal difficulties. The joyful Christian thinks more of his spiritual riches in Christ than his poverty on earth. The joyful Christian thinks more of his glorious eternal future than his present pain. And when you live like that, the command, rejoice always, becomes possible.
You're listening to John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, here on Today's Grace to You. The title of the current study, The Bible-Driven Church. John, I know plenty of our listeners have experienced profound biblical joy, the kind that you described today, and Now they want to help others know that same joy. So with that in mind, I'm wondering how practically that you can help others experience the work of Christ, the ministry of the Spirit, and other spiritual blessings.
Yeah, well, the whole source of joy, the source of the knowledge of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, really all spiritual blessings, is to know the Word. It's to know the Scripture, the Word of God. And the more we know about the Word of God, the more the glory of the Word of God captures our hearts. I don't think people really understand that the Bible is alive. It is a living book, the only living book, by the way. Books can be written about living things, but the Bible is alive. It has life. It gives life. It has a glory all its own. It radiates the very life of God through its pages, through its words, through its paragraphs. So when we know the Word of God, we experience the living God. We experience Christ. We experience the Holy Spirit. We are enriched by this truth. This truth then becomes a part of the fabric of our living. So the resources that we are devoted to, the resources that we are dependent on, are those that open up the Bible to us. I want to suggest, first of all, that you should be thinking about giving some of your family and friends a MacArthur Study Bible this Christmas. All kinds of beautiful, beautiful editions of this in a number of the popular English translations, all kinds of formats, true tone, hardcover, leather, many different options. By the way, with every MacArthur Study Bible you purchase, we're going to give you a free copy of a really beautiful devotional Bible called the Drawing Near Devotional Bible. And I want to remind you about the 31-day devotional called Remember and Return, Rekindling Your Love for the Savior. Great gift for the new year. And then the book on the glory of heaven. Find out all that the Bible says about your future in the presence of God. Make sure you place your order soon. Tomorrow's the last day. We recommend using free shipping on all Christmas orders. Get in touch today.
Again, there's still time to get your loved ones Christmas gifts that will have a spiritual impact and help them experience genuine biblical joy in the coming year. To order Remember and Return, or The Glory of Heaven, or the MacArthur Study Bible, or any of our Bible study tools, contact us here today. Now, to make sure that you have the right shipping option to ensure delivery in time for Christmas, call the toll-free customer service line. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. And you'll want to call that between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific Time, Monday through Friday. That number again, 800-55-GRACE. And remember that every Bible purchased will receive also a free copy of the devotional Drawing Near. One more time, to order, call 800-55-GRACE. Now, thanks, too, for remembering that this ministry is listener-supported. In fact, this is a crucial time for us here at Grace to You, with about 20% of our annual budget coming in during the end of the year, during these coming weeks. So to partner with us, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at gty.org. And you can also do that when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. On behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your Monday. Join us tomorrow as John looks at how your prayers can strengthen your local church. It's another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.